This week and next week, as we go through the book of Daniel, we're going to hear two kind of familiar phrases that have been able to kind of enter into common parlance as just an expression. You know, next week, you know, if you ever heard the phrase like, well, it's not like the rules of the Medes and Persians, that's next week. This week, well, we can see the writing on the wall. It's from this week. And two popular stories that we'll be looking at, stories known for the way they picture significant events and things that have happened. And here we have Belshazzar being the one who is in the temple in a position of leadership in this miraculous, powerful event of writing on the wall occurs. Now, I should say before we start that Belshazzar, it says, it might say that he is Nebuchadnezzar is his father, and that word really is better understood as like successor. It's not like his biological dad, but it's his successor, and he would know everything that happened in the life of Nebuchadnezzar. In fact, Daniel points it out. Daniel refers in his statements to Belshazzar. He constantly says, you remember everything that happened to Nebuchadnezzar. Let me walk back and remind you of all of these things that occurred that you knew occurred, and because of this, you should have known better with what you were doing. And so as a result of this, we see this story of the writing on the wall. And we're going to look at Belshazzar's response, and I want to show kind of four ways that Belshazzar responds, all very kind of similar in their different ways, as well as one way that Daniel responds in the midst of this story to what they see. But ultimately, what we want to hear as we consider this story about Belshazzar seeing this crazy event of writing happening on the wall is really, while that happened literally, the writing was already on the wall, metaphorically. And he chose to stiff arm it, and he chose to reject it. And then the writing is on the wall, literally. And guess what his response is? Continues to reject. Well, how should we consider this story? And how should we consider the different responses that we might have in our lives, either when the writing is on the wall for us metaphorically, or whether in someone else's life we see the writing on the wall for them, and maybe we're tasked to try to help interpret it for them, and we're concerned, are they just going to be like Belshazzar? How should I even do this? Well, the first thing we see in Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 6, is that Belshazzar sees this happen, and his initial response is a right response. It's fear. Imagine being in his situation and seeing this, right? You would rightly be scared. The problem is not that his response was fear. That was the right response. The problem was that it kind of ended there. He didn't go into the proper direction. He didn't have the proper response following his response of fear. Having an emotional response to something that occurs that's miraculous or spiritual, it's fine, it's understandable, but it's never supposed to just stop there. It reminds me of Jesus' statements when he talked about, gave a parable of a sower sowing seed. And he talks about the way this seed, which he describes as the message of the kingdom, is thrown on different soil. It's thrown on different hearts. And then there's these different kind of responses that occur as a result of it. But they're not all the same, and they're not all lasting. Jesus says when he speaks about this parable, he interprets, and he says, as for what was sown on rocky ground, this is the one who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy, yet he has no root in himself, but endures for a while, and when tribulation or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately he falls away. As for what was sown among thorns, this one who hears the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and it proves unfaithful. Belshazzar receives this message. His initial response is fear, but it doesn't go anywhere beyond that. It doesn't produce any kind of fruit. So we see his second response that we see in Daniel 5:7. And I know the wording that I put on here is a little weird, but His second response, it's still fear, ultimately. But what changes in this response is he approaches this first with his usual methods. So someone receives something that jars them, it scares them, and they have this kind of reactive response. Belshazzar sees this message, he's terrified, and he goes back to his reactive response, what he normally does. And what he normally does in some kind of situation where there's some kind of spiritual thing occurring is he calls on all of these different people. And we see this in Daniel chapter 5. It says, the king called loudly to bring in the enchanters, the Chaldeans, and the astrologers. The king declared to the wise men of Babylon, whoever reads this writing and shows me the interpretation shall be clothed with purple and have a chain of gold around his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom. Then all the king's wise men came in, but they could not read the writing or make known to the king the interpretation. Then King Belshazzar was greatly alarmed, and his color changed, and his lords were perplexed. So he has fear, that's the right response, and then he pulls off into kind of his reflexive, natural mode, which is to use his control, his influence, his power, and what has always worked in the past, which is to bring these people in and to see if they can figure it out and fix it. And then when that happens and they can't, he's back into fear. And probably in a sense worse off, right? Because you tried something and then it didn't work. And I think in many ways, while we might not be Belshazzars in every area of our life, I think we can relate to that kind of natural response that happens. Belshazzar's response in many ways is completely understandable. We all do this. And in many ways, it's often a good thing to just have an easy response to things that you can kind of rely on, that this normally works. The question is, what do you do when it doesn't? Because so often in life, we get jarred, something happens, and we just reflexively react. And a lot of times that works, and that's fine. But then sometimes it doesn't. And there's a word for that, right? It's called cognitive dissonance. So we come in, you came in here on a Sunday morning, and you walk to where you normally walk, and you sit down to where you normally sit. And that's like your brain saying, I'm going to make life easy for you, and you're just going to operate according to patterns and things that you always do. And it saves us one less thing to think about. Where are we going to sit? We just walk in, and we do it, and we don't even think about it. And that's great, and that's fine. And then the crazy staff come in some Sunday, and they change the way all the chairs are. And you walk in, and your brain says, I have to work this morning. What am I supposed to do? And you experience cognitive dissonance. And for some of you, you're able to react and adapt really well. For others, not so much. That's just picking out a seat on a Sunday morning. What happens when it's a crisis of life? When it's something that really shakes your world, and all of the things that have always worked just don't work. I think what God is doing in those situations is kind of a writing on the wall. It's a gift. It's an opportunity. He's trying to tell you something new or show you something new in order to shake you out of your systems, your routines, and draw you to something else. And what he's trying to draw Belshazzar to, and trying to draw all of us to at one level or another, is repentance. It's change. And when the things we've always done just don't work, it might be a chance to step back and say, okay, where am I being called to change? And in what way am I being called to change? Belshazzar doesn't go there. He just goes back to fear. But then the queen comes to him and says, hey, don't worry. There's this other guy, Daniel, and he's different from everyone else, and he has a proven track record of doing this stuff. So find him. And so Belshazzar reaches out to Daniel. So now we see a third response. So kudos to Belshazzar because he's willing to go outside of his normal resources. He goes to Daniel. The problem is, when he goes to Daniel, he treats Daniel just like he treated everyone else and tries to give him the same kind of rewards. And in doing this, what Belshazzar is really doing is exercising a level of power and control. Because if he can get Daniel to figure this out for him, and he rewards Daniel for doing so the same way he would reward everyone else, he's just operated some kind of economic exchange. He's used his leverage, the things that he has, in order to get what he wants, and he's just used a different guy to do it. But he still has power and control. And Daniel responds to Belshazzar and says, I'll interpret the message, but I'm not going to take your stuff. So then we see Daniel's response. And Daniel's response is, I will reveal this to you. I will give you revelation, but I don't need your things. And what's curious about this is that if you read on through the story, Daniel gets the stuff. Belshazzar gives it to him, and Daniel doesn't like stiff arm him. He just accepts it. And you read that and you say, well, what's going on? Was Daniel just like talking tough? Or why did he end up taking the stuff at the end of the day? And I think ultimately it was about the message he was conveying and the message related to the meaning that was associated behind the stuff. He was telling Belshazzar, you can't buy me off with this stuff. And I think the reason he was willing to accept it at the end, because at the end of the day, stuff was all worthless anyways. Because he knew where everything was going. He knew the trajectory of where things were going, that he was going to lose his kingdom. And Belshazzar says, oh, I'll give you the third position in my kingdom. He's like, big whoop. It's going to be taken from you by the end of the day. You want to give it to me? Okay, whatever. I don't know if you noticed, Friday, the largest initial public offering had ever been issued on the New York Stock Exchange. SpaceX became the biggest initial public offering to ever go public. And there were people that were part of that company that were really excited for this day, because I heard stories of people, they went years without ever taking a salary. The only thing they took was stock options. And finally, their payday is coming. And what a payday it would be. I mean, millionaires were made on just that one day, and people realizing these gains through their stock options. Go back about a month before that, Spirit Airlines goes out of business. Imagine being an employee for Spirit Airlines, and they come to you and say, okay, we're going to close up shop. These last couple of weeks are going to be messy. They're going to be awkward, but we really would like you to stick around. And so to incentivize you to stick around, we're going to give you stock options in Spirit Airlines. Big whoop, right? I think last I checked, they're like 2 cents a share. So that's kind of, I think, what Daniel is saying and what's going on there. Belshazzar is coming to Daniel and saying, I'll give you this stuff. And Daniel says, I don't need your stuff. And then Belshazzar says, okay, thanks for interpreting. Here are my Spirit Airlines stock options. And Daniel says, okay, whatever. He takes it. He knows it's going to be gone. But what he wanted Belshazzar to understand in first saying, I don't want anything to do with this, is to say, you don't have the power over me. You can't create this exchange, because what you have is worthless. But if you want to give it to me, whatever, give it to me. But I'm not going to give you this message in exchange for something that's worthless. So when Daniel delivers this message to him, he gives him three reasons for Belshazzar's folly, and the reason why this judgment is coming upon him. The first thing he says in verse 22 is, he says, Belshazzar, the problem is you did not humble yourself. And isn't it interesting how Daniel spends so much time recounting the story of his previous successor, Nebuchadnezzar, and saying, you know everything that Nebuchadnezzar did, how he was put in this position, how he was given so much, and then how he didn't honor God, and how God made him low, and then how Nebuchadnezzar repented, and then God raised him up. You knew that whole story. You knew what Nebuchadnezzar did wrong, and you chose to go down that same path. You knew that Nebuchadnezzar's problem was that he did not humble himself, and you chose not to humble yourself. See, the thing is, the writing was already on the wall. He had the story already played out for him in the previous king before him, and he chose to ignore it. And Daniel comes in, and it's almost like what God is doing is saying, if you won't take the writing that's in front of your face, I'll make it literally in front of your face. And guess what? You're still not going to change. But I'm going to do it anyways. And so the first problem he had is he didn't humble himself, and he should have known better because Nebuchadnezzar went through the same thing. The second thing he says he did in verse 23 is he said, "You have taken the sacred and you have made it profane." We have the temple. You know what temples are about. You know why they exist. Even if you're not going to honor our God, you ought to recognize there's a sense of sacredness around it. And you went in and you grabbed that stuff and you used it for a party. You took that which was sacred and you made it profane. And you knew better. You know better, and you did it anyways. And then the third thing that he points out is he says, you worshiped other gods instead of honoring the sovereign God. You should have seen from the life of Nebuchadnezzar an acknowledgement that however high you are, you can be brought low like that. And what changed in Nebuchadnezzar and what Nebuchadnezzar should have noticed and finally did is to recognize that there's a sovereign God. He's put me in the place where he is, and I ought to give him glory. The writing was on the wall, Belshazzar. You saw it play out right in front of you, and you chose to ignore it. And because you ignored that writing on the wall, you're getting this other writing on the wall. And Belshazzar's final response is so curious. He hears everything that Daniel just said, and he doesn't respond. His final response is just a response of resignation. He gives Daniel the stuff he said, which is ironic, right? He's willing to honor the man in front of him, but he's unwilling to honor the God that's behind him. He just refuses. And you might think, well, how should we relate this story to our lives? I think that is the question before us. How should we respond to the writing on the wall? And I want us to think of kind of two positions. One would be, think about the position of Daniel. All of these things are obvious to someone who just doesn't seem to care, and he's been tasked to bring the message anyway. Have you ever known someone who you look in their life and it's like, gosh, the writing is on the wall, and they're just not getting it? And you feel like, do I need to spell this out? Do I need to say something? And I think so often the temptation is, what's the point? I mean, look at the life of Daniel. It was like king after king and all of these things. You know that Daniel knew how this was going to play out. But he did it anyways, because he knew that's what he was supposed to do. And I think for many of us, there is a challenge that can be set up as a paradigm between Belshazzar and Daniel. Belshazzar operated under a rule of pragmatism. When he saw this message, he just kept thinking, what's going to work? What's going to fix this? What's going to make it better? And he went back to all the things that always worked before, and he was looking for an easy, quick fix. And there wasn't any other than repentance. And that's the one fix he wouldn't do. And then Daniel, you had to consider Daniel as one who, if he asked the question, what's going to work? He had to know nothing's going to work. I can't approach this pragmatically. I just have to do it. And I think one of the temptations and challenges of our day is we live in an incredibly pragmatic world. A world that wants to know what works, particularly what will work for me. And often embedded in that statement or that understanding in asking what will work is what will work quick and what will work easy. And if it won't do those, I'm not sure that it really works and is worth the energy. And I think in many ways, we're called to be a little bit more like Daniel and recognize that the kingdom of God does not necessarily operate under strictly pragmatic rules, particularly those rules of what works, meaning what will be quick and what will be easy. But it's the path we're to do anyway. I decided to go to christianbook.com and just look under the category of spiritual growth. I think we live in an American world that is driven by pragmatism, and I think it has shaped American evangelicalism too. And so we can't help but ask and think, what not only will work, and then we just say, what will work spiritually? And so I went to Christian Book and asked, I went to the category of spiritual growth and looked at the titles, and I didn't want to give the titles because I'm sure the books can be beneficial and everything, and I'm not trying to, you know, criticize too heavily, but I looked at the subtitles. And here are some of the subtitles of the top books. 10 God-given strategies for difficult times. It's always 10. It's never like 8. You know. Discovering and completing your faith-filled assignment. How just one change can make all of life better. Wow, is that a promise? Unlock a fresh way to live through the rhythms of Jesus. Then I went over to Amazon, and I just went to their generic kind of self-help section. I thought, well, what are the subtitles like for those books that are just about improving me in general? And I found the subtitles were Discovering Your Life's Work, Proven Strategies to Exponentially Grow You, How to Find Comfort, Clarity, and Direction from the Spirit Within. And then as I kept looking down Amazon's general self-help section, I saw some of the books from the Christian Books site. And then I saw some other books. I was like, that's a Christian book. And I wonder if just in the Belshazzar world that we live in, Amazon's fine just saying, hey, whatever works, we'll just throw it in there and give it a try and see if it'll work and fix you. And it's very pragmatic. And it often promises an easy fix and a quick change. Just 200 pages. And you can make this one change that will change all of your life. Our family went to out west for a vacation, and we landed in Las Vegas. And whenever we go to a new city, we like to drive through the city and see and try to figure out who's the Tim Misney of their city. You know, like every other billboard is a Tim Misney sign, and you think, well, every city has a Tim Misney, so who is their personal injury attorney that like has half of the billboards that's devoted to them? And so we tend to pay a lot of attention to billboards whenever we go to new places. And we were driving around. We didn't see a Tim Misney of Las Vegas, unfortunately, but we did see a lot of signs for personal injury attorneys, and we saw a lot of signs for how to fix your HVAC system, and we saw signs for casinos, of course. And then driving through, you see signs for all kinds of things. And then I saw a sign for Jesus. And it just struck me. And I think the reason that that irks me is because you think about Daniel talking to Belshazzar, and he said, you can't distinguish between the sacred and the common. And we look at billboards in media and the way we message, and we think we can just throw Jesus in there and he can fix you just like that personal injury attorney can fix your problem or your HVAC issue. And it just seems to make something that is sacred common. And it seems to offer it like a quick fix. And I think there's a temptation to say, we just want to get that out there. It doesn't matter the medium, just get out the message. And if we've learned anything from communication over the last 100 years, is that the medium is the message. And how should we act with something that we possess that is so sacred and that calls us to not something easy that can be fixed with a billboard, but is a call to carry a cross and to lay down your life? And I just think that while that maybe we think, let's just do what works, we got to say, no, let's do what's clear. Let's do what's right. And let's make sure the message is a message that is sacred and something for people to hear that's different than fix your HVAC system. And I just go through and think, we're so tempted by pragmatism. And we want to be agents of change. But what if our primary calling is not to be an agent of change, but an agent of the kingdom? And however that looks, and if it doesn't bear the results that we think we're supposed to get, but it makes us more like Christ, maybe that's what we need to focus on. And that's the direction that we need to go. But then we look at Belshazzar, and we go into a different direction of how are you supposed to respond when the writing's on the wall? Because while we might not be called to the same message Belshazzar was, I think if we're honest in our lives, every so often, the message is pretty clear. The writing's on the wall. We know what we're supposed to do. We're just unwilling to do it. Or we've tried, and it was just hard. We figured we couldn't. And so we gave up, and we're just kind of okay with not being okay. And I think what's so sad about Belshazzar is he was just okay with not being okay. And you might think, well, was he actually given an opportunity to repent? He was given the message, but it didn't say, do this instead. But I think if you consider the culture, it's embedded in an understanding that when God issues this decree, you are to respond. Think about Nebuchadnezzar just beforehand. Daniel did tell him, here's what's going to happen, but if you will respond, and we saw last week, Nebuchadnezzar's out there. He can't even say anything. He just looks up to heaven, and he's restored. Or think about King Hezekiah in 2 Kings 20. He's given this decree from Isaiah. Isaiah comes in and says, this sickness that you have, you're going to die from it. Hezekiah turns and he prays. And before Isaiah is even out the door, God stops Isaiah and says, turn around. Tell him I've heard his prayer and I'm going to give him another 15 years of living. Isaiah never said, this sickness that you have, you're going to die from unless you do this. He understood God is a God who acts. If he's chosen to intervene in history, if he's chosen to write on the wall, he certainly is a God who hears and will listen. Or we think about the people of Nineveh. Jonah comes and delivers the worst message ever given, which is basically 40 days and your place is going to be destroyed. Nothing else. No call to respond. And what do? The people respond. The people choose to repent. They come to the king and the king even chooses to respond and repent. And it's interesting what the king says. It says, by the decree of the king and his nobles, let neither man nor beast, herd nor flock taste anything. Let them not feed or drink water, but let man and beast be covered with sackcloth, and let them call out mightily to God. Let everyone turn from his evil way and from the violence that is in his hand. Who knows? God may turn and relent and turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. Who knows? Let's give it a shot. The king of Nineveh says, let's do what we can. Let's repent. Let's turn. Maybe God will respond. Belshazzar is given this message, pays Daniel. He was okay with not being okay. And I think the application for all of us is where in our lives is the writing on the wall? We know. And we know it's hard. And we know it won't be quick. And it won't be easy. And there's not some book I can buy at Barnes & Noble that will necessarily make it a quick fix. But what we see in Belshazzar and what we've seen in all of those examples is you know how change happens? Through repentance. Through turning to God. And it's not an automatic fix, but it is the start of that journey of obedience. Will you pray with me? God, we pray as we consider this story of that which was made obvious to Belshazzar, and yet he refused to change. And we think in our lives and we ask for a time of inspection of our hearts. Where things are obvious, we know, and we know it's something that can be hard. But I pray you'll help us to and not be okay with not being okay. In your name we pray. Amen.